Let's go to Ezekiel 7. I just want to read a couple of verses there. We're not going to actually stay there. Ezekiel 7. Ezekiel chapter 7. Verse 1. Moreover, the word of Jehovah came unto me, saying, Also thou son of man, thus saith the Lord Jehovah unto the land of Israel, An end, the end is come upon the four corners of the land. Now is the end come upon thee, and I will send mine anger upon thee, and will judge thee according to thy ways, and will recompense upon thee all thine abominations, and mine eye shall not spare thee, neither will I have pity, but I will recompense thy ways upon thee, and thine abominations shall be in the midst of thee. And ye shall know that I am Jehovah. Thus saith the Lord Jehovah, In evil, and only evil, behold, is come. An end is come. The end is come. It watcheth for thee. Behold, it is come. And I'll stop reading there. And I just wanted to read that because I wanted... us all to be clear that the Bible teaches there is an end. That's pretty obvious to us. It's pretty obvious, but a lot of people out there, I think, don't believe that. I don't think they believe the Bible teaches there is an end. I remember in Ireland handing out tracts, and there was some guys who stand in the corner handing out their literature for a tour bus guide, and they were just trying to get business, get the people onto the tour bus to see Belfast. And I gave it to one guy, and his friend was standing there. I think he also took it, but he said, the world's not going to end. And I said, well, yes, it is. And then he kept repeating, no, the world's not going to end. I asked him, I said, doesn't the Bible say the world will end? And the one guy said, yes, it does. And the other guy said, no, it doesn't. And then I said, don't we qualify for the end of the world? Doesn't our time, our generation qualify to be that last generation and the generation at the end? And the one guy said, yes, it does. And the other guy said, no, it doesn't. And you know, there's people out there, they don't know what the Bible says, maybe, but I think they do. I think pretty much everybody knows the Bible says there's an end. But they certainly act like the Bible does not speak anything about an end. An end of the world, it's so ridiculous. It's so far removed from the realm of possibility that people laugh and joke about it, and it's the biggest joke there is. That you really believe it? You ever have anybody ask you that? You really believe it? Are you serious? I normally say, well, I wouldn't have the hat and the shirt and the jacket. I wouldn't be standing here in the freezing rain or whatever weather conditions are out there if I didn't believe it 100%. And they don't know what to say about that. They kind of look at you. They're trying to see, is this guy crazy? You ever have someone you're handing a tract to, and they see the shirt, they see the hat, and as they're taking the tract, they're staring you in the eye. Why are they doing that? Well, they want to see, do you really believe it, and are you crazy? Probably. They want to make sure that this is something serious, number one, because the people who are proclaiming this to the world don't fit the stereotype, in most cases, of the crazy old man with the white hair carrying a sign, the cartoon that you see or have seen in so many papers, the end is near. And that's the stereotype. And what they're seeing is people of all ages, people of both sexes, they're seeing children, they're seeing teenagers, maybe not from here, but there are children and teenagers that are out there, and who are believers' children, they're getting the gospel out. Or they're seeing young adults, they're seeing middle-aged, they're seeing the age, they're seeing people, black, white, Indian, Hispanic, of all nations and all tongues, that believe this and are taking a stand for it, just like we sung the hymn, "Dare to be a Daniel, dare to stand alone." You know, that's God's people, because God is giving His people that desire, and that He's given us the task of being a watchman to sound the trumpet, and we don't have any other recourse. We have to sound the trumpet. We have to warn the people and let everyone know. And you know, getting back to this question, the idea of the end of the world. Now, the Bible does say it. We just read it in Ezekiel 7. In end, the end is come. And we could go to a lot more verses. A lot more verses that speak about the end of the world. But people really live as though this world is eternal. They live like it's going to continue forever. And there's no possibility that it's going to be destroyed. And certainly not on a date so close like May 21, 2011. It's not even remotely possible, people think. Well, now if you at least recognize that the Bible says there's an end of the world, the Bible also gives indications when that end will be. Signs. The Bible says certain things must occur before the end come. And ask someone the next time you're handing out tracts and they're looking at you in disbelief, ask them if they think there's an end, or if the Bible says the world must end someday. And a lot of people will at least admit, yeah, the Bible does say that. Then ask them, don't we qualify to be that last generation? Don't we qualify to be that generation that must be a last generation upon the face of the earth when the end comes? Is it possible for there to be a more wicked generation than our generation today? Well, yeah, if this evil generation were to continue, it would probably still increase in wickedness. But there's no comparison to anything in the past. Absolutely none. As man has multiplied upon the face of the earth, so has evil. And today, evil is everywhere. And in a million different ways, there is sin and evil and wickedness. And an honest person, and maybe an honest atheist even, would have to say, well, you know, as we look at the world, yeah, if there was a God, we certainly would qualify. We certainly would, with all the sin that's out there. Let's go to Matthew 24. And I'm going to read in verse 3. Begin to read in verse 3. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? What will be the sign of Christ's coming and the sign, really, it's carried over, of the end of the world? They're one and the same. His coming and the end of the world are one and the same. Now, what should Jesus have said if he's the son that's spoken of in Mark 13:32? What should he have said? Don't ask me. I don't know. That's what the churches are saying. That's what many professed Christians are saying. Christ doesn't know. How dare you to say you could possibly know the date of judgment, that it's May 21, and Jesus doesn't know? Are you putting yourself above Jesus? Well, hold it. So you're actually thinking, you're saying that Jesus, who is eternal God, the Almighty, does not know when He's coming for His people? Isn't he the Savior that's going to save his people? That'll save the last of the elect? And when that last one is saved, then he puts in the sickle to gather the precious fruit of the earth. And he doesn't know when that's going to happen? He doesn't know? Why, if Jesus didn't know the end of the world or when it would be, and how could he know the signs of his coming? And how could he continue in Matthew 24 to go on and speak about those signs, those indicators? You know, with only 2.5 months left, we have to stop playing around. Christ knows. Of course he knows. He's eternal God. His name is the end. His name is Omega. His name is the last. And he has the name of the end, and he doesn't know when the end will be. He also has the name of the beginning and the first and Alpha. Does he know when he created the world? Yes, he does. And does he know when he'll end the world? Yes, he does. He does know. And that's why Jesus does answer the disciples' question in Matthew 24 concerning the sign of his coming and the end of the world. Now, if Jesus knows, and he does, and if you've been wrong thinking that neither the Son knows, then maybe you're wrong about other things concerning Mark 13:32 also. Maybe you're wrong in thinking no man can know. And you are. You are definitely wrong. And I would suggest to anybody who thinks the Son is a reference to Christ and they're flat out wrong to now go back to the Bible and to read it again and study it again. And you know, use the whole Bible. Don't just use a couple of verses like Matthew 24:36 and Mark 13:32. Someone told me a good analogy that they heard from Mr. Camping maybe a few years back. And I thought, yeah, that's pretty good because it accurately describes what people are doing. It's like a detective. And he goes to the crime scene. And there's a murder. And there's a lot of evidence everywhere about who committed the murder. And the detective goes, he picks up one piece of paper, and he says, "Now I've solved it." And then they leave the crime scene, they go, they arrest someone, they have a trial, and they execute them. What about all the other evidence? What about everything else? Is it a good detective that would do something like that? And what are the pastors and the theologians of the churches doing and the individual members of the congregation doing when here is the witness of God, a whole big book called the Bible, and they come and look at an isolated verse here and an isolated verse there, like no man knows of that day and hour, no man knows, and they forget to search all the rest. They don't check everything the Bible has to say. Well, of course they're going to come to a wrong conclusion. Of course they're not going to know the teaching of God. Because God says you must compare Scripture with Scripture. Here a little, there a little. As it says in Isaiah 28, and this is God's hermeneutic or the hermeneutic he gives people in order to come to truth. In Isaiah 28 verse 9, "Whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast." Now that has to do with our day. We could show that, but we're not going to get into that right now. And then verse 10, "For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little." In other words, spiritual with spiritual, scripture with scripture, precept, the law of God with precept. Here in Isaiah, there in Corinthians. And that's how we come to right doctrine. That's why it's in this context. God is asking, who will he teach knowledge? Who shall he make to understand doctrine? And here's how you do it. It's not like a lousy detective. It's not like a lousy detective and you superficially come to the Bible, you skim the surface, and you quickly grab your conclusion, and then you say, now, the Bible says no man knows. Well, you read what percentage of the Bible to come to that conclusion? How many verses did you look at? And there's a lot you missed. Don't be a lousy detective. The Bible's like a mystery, and it is a riddle. It's like all kinds of pieces of a puzzle. There's another analogy. Can you grab a couple of pieces and put one here and one there, and you're missing all the other 1,000 pieces, and say you've solved it, that you've put it together? You haven't even begun. Unfortunately, sadly, for the congregation, this is what's going on today. Look down in Isaiah 28 verse 11. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. But the word of Jehovah was unto them, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken, because they don't know how to read the Bible or understand the Bible or come to right doctrine. This is God's law, that he's given truth, which has to be uncovered through this methodology, here a little, there a little. And since the churches don't know this methodology, they've heard about it, but they don't follow it, they don't practice it. As a result, judgment of God, which has to do with falling over backward, will come upon them, and they will be snared. As it says in Luke 21, in verse 34, and take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. Unawares is the same word as suddenly in 1 Thessalonians 5:3. For as a snare shall it come on all them that that dwell on the face of the whole earth. A trap. That's what a snare is. It's a trap. It catches the animal, right? When you lay a trap. And God indicates he's given the Bible that must be understood properly by following precept upon precept, scripture with scripture. And he gave it to his people. They'll understand, because he's going to make sure they follow those guidelines. But the rest will not understand. They just don't get it. Look, it clearly says, how stupid are you? They're speaking to me. How stupid are you that you can't see that the Bible says, of that day and hour knoweth no man? No, I understand that. I understand that. But you have to understand, there's a lot more the Bible has to say about it. And that's how God wrote the Bible. That's how he always has devised that people come to truth. You have to follow his rule. You have to follow his way of study, or else it's a snare. And this is part of the end time snare, the strong delusion for the churches today. And many professed Christians, they're going to the Bible, which is a good thing. They think they're doing it right. They're going to the Bible, but they're not understanding that their way of approaching the Bible is wrong. And they can never come to truth. They can never find out these things unless the Holy Spirit guides them. And how does the Holy Spirit guide? Well, 1 Corinthians 2, in verse 13, and we could read the previous verses, which also mention the things of God knoweth no man. Very similar language to Matthew 24. Of that day and hour knoweth no man. And yet God gives the Spirit. And He says in verse 12, the end of it, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, that's God, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Then we have God's Spirit guiding us into truth. Then we're safe. We're doing it His way. We're making sure conclusions harmonize. Then we can come to right doctrine. Well, let's go back to Matthew 24. And Jesus is answering the disciples' question, what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? And there are signs, right? There are signs that the Bible gives us. One is Israel being a nation. In Matthew 24, verse 32, now learn a parable, the fig tree, when his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. And the fig tree is language pointing to national Israel. And after almost 2,000 years, they became a nation again in 1948. And that indicated we're close. We're close. It's near. That's one of the signs God has given. He also gives the sign of the falling away. It's mentioned here in Matthew 24, verse 24. For there shall arise false Christ and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. So the condition of the churches, the unfaithfulness of the churches worldwide, is a big indicator that this is it. 2 Thessalonians 2 says, before Christ come, there must be a falling away first. And there is. There's other signs, like the multiplication of sin in the world. As it says in verse 12 of Matthew 24, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Hard hearts. Cold hearts. Hearts that they're full of sin. Of course, that's man naturally. But the love of many, remember Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. So when we see people having no interest to keep God's commandments, that is their heart waxing cold. When people don't care that Sunday's the Sabbath. When people don't care that God says you're not to divorce, or that remarriage is adultery. When people don't care about this law and that law, men's hearts are waxing cold, and that's an indicator we see everywhere. Everywhere. another indicator is the homosexual movement that's out of the closet, as Romans 1 tells us, that'll be a big sign today. There's a lot of pride in being gay, and when we look at Sodom, we see that was an indicator before their destruction, and Jesus uses Sodom as an example of His coming at the end of the world. So there's these and many others, but there's one other here in Matthew 24. I don't know if we've been thinking enough about it. In verse 4, let me read verse 13 and 14. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And did you ever wonder, endure what? Endure how? What are we to endure? How are we to endure? Just to continue living day after day in a wicked world? Is that what God means? No, it's he who endures sound doctrine. He at this time that God is opening the scriptures and testing those professed Christians out there that are in the world, nearly about 2 billion. Are you going to endure sound doctrine if I end the church age? Or are you going to fall away? Are you going to endure sound doctrine if I open up the truth about my judgment and teach you there is no place called hell, but it's annihilation? Or are you going to get angry and go away? Are you going to endure sound doctrine when I give you the very date of judgment? Or are you going to disbelieve it? Or are you going to endure sound doctrine when I tell you about 5 months of hell on earth and then finally the end? And so on. Many have not endured. They've not endured. They're still going. Some of them are going back to churches, or others are even out of churches. But they haven't endured sound doctrine. He that endureth. And, you know, we have to be careful, because we don't want to think that we're saved because we're in agreement with these things intellectually. Remember, God tells us about understanding in Job, that the one who understands right will depart from evil. That is understanding. So if you really know these things, it's not just up here in the mind, but it's a matter of what's going on in our life. Have we turned from sin by God's grace? Well, and then in verse 14 of Matthew 24, it says, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." That's a sign. That's a sign. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, then the end will come. Has it ever been done? Has anyone ever preached the gospel of the kingdom to all the world? Obviously not, because the world has never ended in the past. First, the gospel has to go to all the world, be preached to them, then comes the end. That would follow. And yes, did the gospel go far and wide? Yeah. Yeah, in history it did. The church has carried the Bible into many countries, into many areas. And yet still, though, what's the percentage of Christians in India? Not too many. Pakistan. What's the percentage of Christians in Nepal or in Japan? 1 or 2%. What's the percentage of Christians in many Muslim nations and in many nations of the world? No, it's low. Did the gospel go there? In the past, it might have, like Turkey. It could have started off with the gospel and then turned into a Muslim country. But actually, we see through history, even up until today, that the gospel has not gone into all the world. That all nations have not yet heard, because the world's still here. And that's why what's going on today is so fascinating. Incredible. Because we're actually beginning to see this verse come to pass with the advertising of the gospel. Family Radio broadcasts into all the world practically, and has for a few years. They have shortwave. They have radio stations in many places, or they purchase airtime. The internet can go anywhere. We can't measure any of that. But how many people are actually listening to Family Radio, or have been, say, a year or so ago? I'm sure many more are listening now. But how many were listening? Small percentage. Small percentage. In New York City, I think they estimate about 1% of something. Sometimes the radio ratings come out. And that's a significant number in a huge city. But still, that's 99% don't listen. They don't care. They don't care. They go about their life. They're either in another religion, or they're a secular person. They're agnostic. They're an atheist. And they don't care. A lot of people don't go to churches. And a lot of people have had no contact with the gospel. How can the gospel go into all the world so that every human being hears it? How is that possible? Well, we're beginning to see, amazingly, the spread of the information about May 21 Judgment Day. May 21, 2011. It's all over the internet. It's on Facebook. It's on YouTube. And it's multiplying in a great way. There is an individual, he just puts family radio videos on YouTube. No idea who he is. I just recognized the name, and I was, every now and then I go and just look at a video, and it had like 2,000, 3,000 hits. And then a few weeks ago, I went back, I looked at this one particular video that this individual put out there. It had over 1 million. 1 million hits in a matter of maybe a couple of months since the last time I can remember looking. Why? Because the idea is picking up. It's picking up. The gospel is being preached through billboards in a big way. The gospel is being preached through benches. Remember that one in Colorado when Marie, who was on what do you call it when you're not working? Unemployment. She was on unemployment, and they made a big point of that, which I thought was great, that, you know, how you have a limited income. She took some of that money, and she put 10 benches in Colorado. And CNN ended up picking it up, and the story went far and wide. So God multiplied it. How many people are doing things, believers, true believers in the world today, we don't have a clue about? Did you know there's a bus driver over in northern New Jersey, and he used his own funds, and he put Judgment Day, May 21, 2011, on 200 buses in his own hub? I mean, you hear about it, we're not surprised anymore because we're hearing so many of these things, that there's individuals all over. There's individual believers in Egypt that are printing banners and posters, and they're putting them on walls. And also in Ethiopia, there's a small group going around doing the same thing, handing out tracts. How about some of the communist countries? That's what I think about. How's the gospel going to get to China? How's the gospel going to get to Cuba? How's it going to get to North Korea? Well, the South Koreans, some of them have family in North Korea. And they've been filling up balloons and sending it over the river. And when it gets to the north side, well, hopefully their relatives get the package and they get the contents of the balloon. Well, 100,000 tracks took a little journey in a balloon. The family radio sent over to the north, and they have plans to do more. And what's going to happen to them? Well, who's in charge of that? Under whose control? You know, we can pray for the people of North Korea. Let's pray that somebody there, God touch, and those tracts begin to be used in a great way. You know, if you look at what's going on in the world, it's practically every country. There's over 400 billboards in India. There's 2,000 auto tops on their taxis that have May 21 information. They're the ones, they're jutting all over the place. Those guys drive like crazy. And they are going this way and that way through the cities. 2,000 of them, and the people are seeing. There was 100 billboards in Bangladesh until there was complaints, and they may come down. There's 40 billboards in Nepal. There's 100 billboards, Lord willing, going up in Poland. There's 30 in Guatemala. There's 133 going into Brazil. There's buses in Ecuador that have this information on them. There's 100 semi-buses, or more like pickup trucks that are made to be like buses in Thailand that have this information. And each bus will have a little holder that'll have family radio tracks so people can take them. 40,000 tracks. No believers. That's all being done by the advertising company. They actually came up with that idea and presented it to family radio. Everywhere across the face of the earth. We're not everywhere yet. But has South Africa heard? They keep putting it all over their main papers. They're doing it. And the Kingdom of Lesotho just had a council to discuss taking down the billboards. That's okay, because they've done their job. Everyone in Lesotho knows. In Ghana, they just took down 4 billboards because, again, complaints to the city council. But that's all right. Everyone in Ghana knows. We've been sending stuff to Ghana for years. Bibles, tracts, CDs, and they've had many billboards. They've been greatly blessed. It's all over the earth. I was watching when the earthquake hit New Zealand to see if we could see the billboards that are up in that very city, because there are billboards up in Christ Church in New Zealand. And they're everywhere. They're in Samoa. They're in Papua New Guinea. They're in Indonesia. They're all over. And, some people might be getting tired of hearing this, I'm sure. Might be very getting tired of listening to family radio May 21, May 21, May 21 every day. Or maybe somebody in your family is constantly bringing it up. And they might be trying to turn away, to get away from this information. And so I turn off family radio, or I'll avoid that person in my family or my friend who keeps wearing those T-shirts. He keeps having the hats, and it's just too much. Well, people can avoid other people. You can turn off the radio. You can not look if you see somebody wearing a shirt. And if somebody's handing out tracts on a corner, you can look down and try to get around them. But how do you avoid a date on the calendar? How do you get around a date on a calendar? May 21 is on the calendar. You have to go through May 21. You can't escape it. You can't avoid it. You can't dismiss a date on the calendar. It's going to come. And it's coming quickly. In just a little while, it will be here. And you can't get away from it. You can't. You can try, and you can turn off family radio and get away from your family member, your friends that keep bringing this up. And as you're driving down I-95, you'll see it on a billboard. Or if you're in India and you're standing at the train station, a wrapped train is going to come up and pick you up, because there's a deal in the works to wrap an entire train. You can't get away from it. There's people handing out pens or calendars. They put little stickers on their bills. And if you work at one of these companies where you open the mail, it's going to be right there. If you're in the mail room, if you work for the post office, I'm sure you're seeing the yard signs in front of people's houses. And you're picking up these letters that have those stickers again and again and again. You can't escape it. One of my sons was telling me, he was in school, and he looked at the girl next to him. And he looked over, and she was writing, and he noticed the pen was May 21, 2011, Judgment Day pen. And he didn't give it to her. So he said, "Where'd you get it?" "Oh, somebody in the station gave it to me." And there it is in the classroom, right in the classroom, next to someone who knows a lot about it. There's no escape. There's no way around it. God intends to warn the whole world. Look at Acts chapter 17. Acts 17 says in verse 24, "God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and has made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Do you hear that? Who's he commanding? All men. Where are they? Everywhere. All men. Now God, in time past, winked at it. He allowed men to live and die with their idols, with their great distance from him. Some generations in certain countries lived and died, and they never had the gospel. And God, those people, they died in ignorance, and they died with whatever thoughts they had about the afterlife, about eternity, and they died relatively easily. But now, see, God is actually opening up this scripture at this time, at the end of the world, that the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness. May 21, 2011 is the appointed day of judgment. And it's God's plan that this gospel of the kingdom be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Never before in history, never has there been this widespread information from the gospel, and May 21, 2011 is coming from the gospel concerning the date of judgment. You know, people like to bring up, oh, there's been hundreds of failed predictions in the past. The Millerites, the Jehovah's Witnesses, this one and that one. I mean, first of all, most of them are just off. They didn't have any grounding in the truth of the Bible. You know, we bear no relationship to them. It's kind of like somebody pointing to two bad cops and saying all cops are bad because of those two. No, we have no relationship to them. Were in time past. But okay, how many people heard at the time that Miller, I guess it was his name, predicted an end of the world? How many people heard about it in 1844? Local, yeah. Maybe in the state. Maybe it spread throughout his church, whatever that was. Maybe a newspaper or two picked it up. And how many people heard? How many people heard at the time Jehovah's Witnesses were predicting the end? Did it get around the world through internet? Did radio carry it everywhere? No, it was in the early 1900s. It didn't get carried at all, hardly anywhere. Actually, all through history, they had a big problem with communication. They couldn't send it worldwide. There was no way. But what about 1994, though? Well, first of all, that's different because it had a question mark, and it wasn't Family Radio saying this is definitely the day as Family Radio was saying that today. But there was a little bit of circulation. There was probably a handful of billboards in the U.S. I don't remember any overseas. And yes, Mr. King, Mr. Camping made it on Larry King for one interview. There may have been a few other things. There might have been a couple newspaper accounts in September of 94. That was it. There's no comparison with what's going on today and what all previous predictions of the end. God has stored up the grain for this period of time, and Family Radio is going for it. They're going for it. They're going for broke. They're going because there is no after May 21. There's no need for those funds, for that money. And they realize this is it. It's time to sound the trumpet now. And so they're bringing the gospel to all the world. Now, of course, they couldn't do it on their own. They couldn't do it at all. But God is doing it. And God is going to make sure that everyone hears, because He's going to give one last command. One last command to all men everywhere. Repent. And that's indeed what those billboards mean, and what all this information about that date means. It's not just there to stand and wonder about it, but it's there for a reason. Now you know, from the point you get this information until May 21, that's all the time you have left. And the command is repent. Turn from your sin. And that would lead us back to God, to beseech Him to turn us. But that's what He would have us to do. Okay, just one last place over in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Look at verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Remember, Matthew 24, enduring to the end, the same will be saved. The time will come, and it's today, when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned into fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. The Apostle Paul can be a picture of who? True believers. If you look at 2 Timothy, no, was it 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 16, howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on Him to life everlasting. So Paul's looking at himself, and he's saying, God is using me as a pattern, an example of all that believe. And that would be the true believers. So in 2 Timothy 4, think true believers. Think the elect people of God. This is really what's in view. I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. The time of our departure is at hand, isn't it? It's at hand. And then verse 7, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. God's people are about to finish the race, the course. It's almost over. We've come around that last bend, and there's the finish line. Don't faint now. Don't get weary now. Lift up those feeble knees. Of course, you better drop off those heavy weights, those awful heavy weights of sin, if you want to cross that finish line in a good way. But it's right there. We can see it. And here, Paul is saying, I have finished my course. Verse 8, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing. You can see from these verses that we can fit it, we can relate it to our present day, because this is the question for each one of us. Do we love His appearing? Are we really desirous He come? Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Or let's put this off a bit. You know, let's put it off another decade. Let's put it off another 50 years. Let's put it off another century or two. Because I'm not ready. Sure, dump it on that generation. And dump it on those young people. Dump it on those teenagers. And all those at another time. It's got to be, at some point, a final generation that's interrupted. And they don't get to live out their life. They don't get to complete their education or get a great profession and raise a family. It has to be, if you believe, there is an end. If you believe the Bible's true when it says there is an end to the world, you must admit there must be a last generation, and don't we qualify? Aren't we perfectly qualified to be that last generation? And the answer is yes. Well, back at 2 Timothy 4, look at verse 16. And my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge, notwithstanding. The Lord stood with me. Now we don't have time to get in with the two witnesses standing on their feet and how Acts 26, that language when Paul was on the way to Damascus and he was recounting how the Lord put him up upon his feet and then to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. But that's what's in view. The Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me, the true believers, the elect, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And Gentiles is a word for nations. All the nations might hear. Two things. Preaching be fully known. The book is open. The seals are taken off. Number two, everybody has to hear. The whole world. This gospel of the kingdom must be preached into all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Next time you see a billboard or see somebody standing on a corner handing out tracts or wearing a hat at the supermarket, or next time you see this information, it could be in one of a thousand different ways. Think to yourself that this means the end is close at hand. Because right now, a conservative estimate would be that probably a third of the world has heard. That's a conservative. That's not even taken into consideration. Internet, radio, shortwave, all those invisible means that God has. I'm sure it's a lot more than a third. But just looking at the media that's picking up the stories, not just American media, it's been in Spanish media. It's been in Taiwan media. It's been in media. A reporter from France was contacting Family Radio. It's in the media far and wide. When you see that billboard, it's a testimony. It's a witness to everyone. You know, that word witness is translated as testimony. And in several places, the word that Greek word is translated testimony against. Even the word against isn't in the text. It's a testimony against the people of the world. It's a final witness. God's going to save His elect, the great multitude. We've always known that. But now He's confronting the whole world, all the unsaved people. It's a testimony against them, just like the ark that God had Noah build. The whole world saw it of that day. And notice what Hebrews 11:7 said, that just to make sure I get it right. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, the two-edged sword, by the which he condemned the world. A testimony against the world because they didn't believe. They didn't trust God. They didn't trust the information that God was giving through Noah, just a single man. And so it was a condemnation. And so is all this information. All this advertising is a testimony against all the unsaved people of the world. So God is going to do both things. Okay, let's stop here with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank You that we are seeing another sign, a sign that is very visible, an indicator that the end is coming on May 21. And Father, we pray that You would have mercy. And we know You are merciful. We know You're gracious and kind and good. And Father, we pray that You would have mercy on our family and our friends. have mercy on our neighbors and help us to pray for those that are, well, through their thinking, through their unreasonableness, because they don't have a spiritual mind but a natural mind. They don't see their great danger. They don't see that they're opposing their very self, that they're their own worst enemy. Help us to pray for them and to pray that you would work on them and save them before the day come. And we pray you would bless all those in Reading today that are getting this witness through the caravan, and in Florida, another caravan. And Father, these moving billboards are going to a lot of areas. We pray for the mobile billboards in Central America, in Nicaragua, and all the nations down there. And we ask that you would help us to be like an ant and not be a sluggard. Help us to be busy and doing your business. We don't have a guide, overseer, or ruler. There's no church telling us to do this. There's only your word. And Father, we pray that we would not sleep in harvest, but that you would be with us and energize us through thy Spirit in order to work diligently and hard for your glory, not unto man in any way, but just to glorify you. And Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.